And so once again, we are carrying on with our long-term Bible study series of the Psalms. Psalm 12 today, I've entitled, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And once again, dear brethren, today's psalm is to the chief musician upon Sheminith, the psalm of David. As with Psalm 6, the psalm was to be sung in a reverent way, in a low tone, a men's tone, a low tone, prayerfully before the Lord, as was Psalm 6. It was a lament, as it were, for help from God, as we can see here in the first verse, which says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. And so David here starts, as all true believers should, by asking for help from the Lord God. And that's essentially what we do when we come to pray, don't we? And worship God. We ask for help. And as you children will often know, that is, well, one thing that should often be upon our lips is the word help when we're praying, when we're bringing our petitions before the Lord. Help, Lord. Help me to grow in holiness. Help me to grow in useful. Help me to be more like you. Help should often be that word upon our lips when we're communing with the Most High God. And of course, thank you as well. If we're asking for help, we need to say thank you. Often needs to be upon our lips. But the occasion to which David penned today's psalm, I believe to be during Saul's reign and premiership. It's quite obvious by the context, where there was a noticeable decay in honesty and in piety amongst God's people. The people, of course, of the children of Israel. There was a noticeable decline in piety and holiness. And Saul, of course, was a king after the people's own hearts. The people could not wait for a godly king like David. They were impatient. They saw the kings around them. They saw all the pomp with the nations round about them. They wanted a king like them, as it were. And they despised poor old Samuel, who was a godly messenger of God. And so God gave them a king after their own heart. It was Saul. And of course, Saul, we know, tried to escape being king. They tried to look for him, and he knew it was God's judgment. He knew that he wasn't fit to be king, but they made him king. He was a vain king. And so the people got a king after their own hearts. And isn't this telling of the West here, Great Britain, America, the West? We have got rulers after our own wicked hearts. And we know when we have rulers in power which are contrary to the scriptures, and just any sort of decency at all, it's because we're under judgment. And we are under judgment as a nation. But praise be to the Lord that if there are God's people in that nation, a remnant, that the Lord withholds the fierceness of his judgment, like Abraham, of course, approached the Lord concerning Lot. Now the psalmist touches on something which I believe all true believers acutely feel it in particular seasons of their life. And that is crying to the Lord for help, for the godly man ceaseth. That's what he's praying for here. He's crying to the Lord for the godly man ceaseth. He's seeing around them this decay in godliness, this decay in true seeking and pursuing after the Lord. There's been an abandonment. And you can imagine people who have been believers, let's say from the 50s or from the 40s, that are living in today's world. And they look around them and they think, what's happened? I used to go down the high street, go to my butcher and speak to him about the things of the Lord. And he looks around now and even to speak of the things of the Lord, he is looked at as criminal. And you can imagine that in one generation, how a place has turned. And David was a bit like that. He was looking around him, and the great decay and lack of real the zealousness for the law, for the godly man sees it. And there's no new thing under the sun, is there, really? There's no new thing under the sun. What happened then? What happened in David's day is what's happening in this day, and I believe far worse. It's just hidden a lot more, isn't it? You know, there may not be pursued like Saul did pursue David, as it were, but they hide it a lot better. They're a lot better at virtuously and hiding their wickedness with policies and other such things. Friends, surely we are living in perilous days. It is evident, isn't it, that we're living in the last days. We have been for many years now, when men should be lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. And never has there been so much nominal Christianity as there is in these days. It's all around us, nominal Christianity. Not being spent for the Lord. Not that I'm bought with a price. It's Christ's own blood. So we see this all around us. The general condition of most professing Christians' lives resemble nothing like our forebears that have gone before us. And everything and anything has now become acceptable in many professing Christian lives. Any preacher who dare lift up their voice concerning the standards that we've departed from, raise the trumpet, as it were, in Christian standards, now labeled a legalist or a Pharisee or something like that. And so, for the faithful fail from among the children of men, says the psalmist. He's noticing around him, the godly man sees him. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Those faithful few who have gone before us, as it were, and they've now passed into glory, as it were, they've gone, and those that are left behind, many which are increasingly seem unconcerned with how God's word is being applied and living after God's word, being conformed to God's word. Those days are going. And gone are the days where Christians are meticulously and prayerfully seeking daily to be faithful to God's holy word. And in the study of a quiet study of God's word, and seeking, what's the Lord going to say to me today? How am I going to live for the Lord today? It's His living word. It seems like there's ever increasingly more and more Christians are just completely unconcerned. It's a type of Christianity that I want, according to the celebrity Christianity I see on the internet. Most people's Christianity now in the West is now based on the many popular preachers found on the internet. And whilst I don't object for us to listen to sound sermons online, I do occasionally on sermon audio, we must never ever replace this lazy type of Christianity for the heartfelt, quiet study of God's holy word. Because the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, spend quiet time with me, meditation time with me, sincere prayer time, study of God's word. That's really how we grow as a Christian, spending devotional quiet time with the Lord. And yes, we could be edified by listening to sermons online, but let's never ever replace that special time with the Lord. Never have we had so much theology and resources as we have nowadays, don't we? We've got so much theology, we've got so much resources, more than ever. And yet, that's had an adverse effect on our Christianity, because the Holy Bible is no longer the number one book. And that's the problem, is we've got all this theology, all these things, but the Bible is sitting on the shelf, as it were. And we need to get back to the Bible as being the number one book. It has to be number one in your life. You have to be reading that book the most. It's God's perfect holy word. Other books may have some very good things in them, but then they're not a perfect book. They're not a holy book. They have opinions, and they have, yes, expositions, but they are not God's word. The famous 18th century evangelist, George Whitfield, and I'll never forget this, he said, that he learned more in 1 month of reading God's word than in all the months and reading all the theology. And what theology he had all the Richard Baxter and all the Puritans. He said one month reading the King James Bible and all of the theology, all the Puritan theology, those great godly men of old who he massively profited from. We need to get back to God's holy word. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to our daily circumstances. That's where we need to get back to, friends. And so, my dear brethren, how we need to echo the psalmist's words. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Friends, let us be ever watchful that our Christianity be conformed to God's faithful word, and not what our faithless, degenerate culture wants it to be. They want our Christianity not to be conformed to God's word, but what they want it to look like. Neither let our Christianity be conformed to what we want it to be, or what someone else wants it to be, another famous preacher wants it to be. It must be conformed to God's word. It's essential that. And so David knew acutely of this decline in godliness and lack of godly fear before the eyes of many. And hence that's why he says in verse 2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. When men depart from God's ways to their own ways, this leads, like Israel, like I've explained earlier, to an inevitable downgrade in morals and virtue, and such as we see in our culture today. And men make no conscience of lying or gossiping, and that's why the psalmist says they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Betrayal and falsehood are everywhere within our culture. And in fact, many people boast now what they say, and they weaponize their tongues, as it were. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak, says the psalmist. There are many like Joab in David's day who kiss and then they kill, as it were. And who, with a double heart, offer a pretense of friendship to gain their heart's wicked desires. And we know from Joab, that political maneuverer, very prudent political mover, but his heart wasn't right with the Lord. And times are bad indeed when there is no such thing as sincerity to be found in our image-obsessed culture. And so sin abounds, and we know not whom we may trust besides the Lord Jesus, who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and of course those who truly do care for our souls. The enemies to our soul bend their tongues like a bow. They do it secretly, thinking that they'll get away with their many lies. And the psalmist says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, as it says in verse 3. And so those that weaponize their tongues, which God has given them, to run down God's people and that which is precious in God's sight, hasten themselves to the grave and to everlasting punishment. And so the psalmist in verse 4 describes the many ungodly around him. He's seeing this massive decline in godliness. The godly man sees it, this huge decline. People are going after what the nations want. Worldliness is flooding in. And so the psalmist in verse 4 describes the many ungodly around him who are lost in proud conceit and in confidence in themselves, in their own flesh. And that's why he says in verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So you can imagine here, he's saying, who has said with our tongue will we prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In other words, such say, we don't need the Lord in our lives. We are independent thinkers, as it were. We don't need God's word to tell us how to live our lives. Our tongues, by lying and cheating and conniving and gossiping, will get us what we want in life. And that's a general consensus that we see around us in our culture. Anything is on the table now, just to get to what I want in life, just to live the number one in life. I don't have to be accountable to God's word anymore. And it's like the psalm said, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Our lips are my own. I have no accountability to anyone. I can say what I want, do what I want, say how I feel I want, and no one's going to be accountable. I'm not going to be accountable to anyone. A lack of authority, a lack of God's word, as it were. In other words, I can be self-sufficient. I can do what I want in my life. Live for number one. I don't worry about being accountable to God or anyone in my life, any authority. I can live how I please. And such is the sentiment of those who rebel from their Maker. It's obvious if someone has the sentiment that they're in rebellion from their Maker. And so God's word goes on to say in verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, saith the Lord. I'll set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And so, friends, we know from 1 Samuel 12 that Saul was made to be king over all Israel. As God's judgment upon them, they got a king after their own wicked hearts. And Saul the Benjamite was a vain man who immediately sought to be like the kings of the ungodly nations around him. He took young men, didn't he? And he took maids and substance. And as he saw fit, he was an oppressor, wasn't he? And anyone standing in his way of being like those nations, like the kings of the nations around about them, with all the pomp, all the glory, as it were collateral damage. Anyone that stood in his way. And who did stand in his way?
David
did, didn't he? David, a man after God's own heart. And hence that's why Saul sought to kill David and impoverish him, drive him out from amongst God's people, drive him out from worshipping the Lord God amongst his own people. And that's why the psalmist says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. And so God's people does recompense his true blood-bought children, those who are living to him. We can pray and we can say, Lord, there are people who are oppressing me, who are speaking and gossiping about me, who are trying to take me away from the things of God, who are, and we can pray that, and we can know those answers to prayer. And I can certainly say that the Lord has answered a lot of my prayers concerning this in days gone past. For the oppression of the poor, it's not just talking about physically poor. Yes, David was driven out, but it's talking about being poor in spirit. For the sighing of the needy. The Lord sees the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise. Now will I arise. You're persecuting my blood-bought children. They are as the apple of my eye, as it were. You're trying to deceive them. You're trying to take them away from the things of the God. Now I will arise, saith the Lord. And so David was both physically poor when he was hounded out amongst his people to dwell in caves, but also in spirit in the Lord. And hence that's why he says concerning God's protection, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And we know that was Saul, wasn't it, that puffed at him, as it were. That was that vanity. And friends, like David, the Lord can make a cave or a humble abode, a palace for the true believer, can't he? We could be like the Apostle Paul in prison, still singing for joy in the Lord. If you've got the Lord's pure words in your heart, which is your confidence, which is more than anything else, and that's why you could be like David in today's psalm, who by inspiration of God said these words in verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. David could say that, couldn't he? The Psalms could say that. Do you have, if I can ask a frank question, do you have God's pure, holy words deep within your heart? Do you have them? The days are hastening on where if you don't have God's word in your hearts, you're just going to be brushed aside. The proud waves of our culture, of your own sin, of the devil's temptation, it's going to brush you by. You must have God's word deep within your heart. It cannot just be an intellectual assent. You have to be born again. You have to know of the word that's become flesh, Christ, in your heart, deep. He's number one. You love God's word, and so you want to spend time with God's word. He's your best friend. When someone speaks badly of him, they speak badly of you. And so you want to spend time with the Lord God. There's the desire, the new desire in your heart. Have you got God's precious, pure words in your heart? They're purified 7 times. Remember, perfection, 7. When we talk about 7, it's perfection. And a furnace of fire. A furnace is talking about earth, isn't it? A furnace of earth. But silver comes out of that furnace of earth. And that's like a believer, as it were. It's taken, as it were, from the earth, tried in the earth, and then, of course, the Lord refines and sanctifies and takes them out and blesses them as those jewels, as it were, tried in the furnace of fire, purified 7 times. And verse 7 goes on to say, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God will preserve us, but we have to have God's word in our heart, the purified word of God. And that's the only way we're going to overcome trials and afflictions in this life and temptations, if we truly have God's word and believe in it by faith in it. It's a trial of faith, and that's the only way we're going to get through it, by having God's word deep within our heart, trusting in it. Our confidence, like David, is in God's word. He was pounded out of his own country, about his own people. He was saying, "Oh, that's it now. Things are not going my way. If you were God of my life, why am I in a cave? Why am I being persecuted?" Is that like, have we grown bitter? Is there a bitterness in our hearts because of our circumstance? Or are we crying out to the Lord, "I still have confidence in your word. I still love your word. Your word is more than my own feelings. Your word's everything to me." That's how we should be. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't do it. Don't trust in what the culture wants you to trust. Trust in God's word. We must trust in God's word. It says, "Lean in all your ways, lean not on your own understanding." But we must trust in God's word. And so, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." What's the "them" it's describing here? What's the "them"? It's talking about God's word. It's God's word. "Thou shalt keep them," God's words. Because verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." And verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them," God's words, "O Lord, thou shalt preserve them," God's words, "from this generation forever." That's why we have God's word, God's holy word, the King James Bible, in our own language. The Bible that's been blessed, has wrought so many miracles. And of course, the line of which that text, the received text, has come from. Pure, holy words. God promises to preserve his holy word through the generations. And he did do that, from the apostles right through to the Albigenskis, to the Vaudois, right through to the reformers, the Puritans, and so on, right through. And so I do believe there's an attack on God's holy word. And so we must hold firm to God's word. "What shall the Lord preserve forever? His word. What shall the Lord keep forever? His holy word. And verse 8 of God's most precious word goes on to say, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And of course he's referring to Saul here. He's referring to how the whole place has become unhinged, Israel. And he's seeing this massive decline, the godly man sees it, and he's saying that the wicked walk on every side. Look at all the wicked around. People have become so antagonistic towards the gospel when a godly ruler is in place. It's a sign, it's a marker of the state of a country. And so what's the psalmist telling us here? When men like Saul are exalted within a nation, the wicked walk on every side. It's a spiritual marker of a decline, a moral decline, of the parting of God's word. And when men like President-elect Biden and Boris Johnson, as it were, and they deride the things of the gospel, the things of Christ, and by their policies, trying to make legal abortion up to birth, when they are for these things, then we know the wicked walk on every side. When we have leaders that hate God's word, and they may not say it, but you know that they are for that. I mean, we see that, don't we? We see the state of our country. You know God's holy judgment is upon us. He has given us rulers over our own wicked hearts. And men who openly oppose God with their mouths and actions. I mean, just take, for instance, our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson. We are to pray for them, and we are to show respect to those in authority that we may live peaceful lives. But when they go against God's word and take us away from the things of God, we are to obey God, not men. That is plain principle in Scripture. But take, for instance, the Christmas message recently, which I mentioned in our prayer meeting, talking about how the vaccine will be the saviour, and talking about other things, so I'm not going to even mention them because they're so lurid. Mentioning these things, really mocking the things of God. This is our leader here, our prime minister here, and it's a sign of God's judgment upon us. And we also take, for instance, the president-elect Joe Biden, plagued with scandals, as it were, and as I said, supports groups like Black Lives Matter, Marxist group. He doesn't care for black lives. It supports abortion up to birth, and many other wicked policies. And we can echo, like the psalmist has echoed, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. These men are exalted in our culture now. They're being praised as almost like saviors in our culture now. And not just these men, lots of other men. They're being lifted up and exalted. And there is a reason why God in these last days has given us corrupt and unconstrained rulers. They're completely unhinged, locking people down, locking people, you know, keeping us from living our lives, from loving God and loving our neighbor. You can't love your neighbor if you can't see your neighbor. And all these things are really, it's an attack on God's word. Stopping people from working, you shall work from the sweat of your brow. Just taking the right, the fundamental God-given right to work for your home, taking that away, as it were. And it's we know why these things are happening. It's because the people at large have become morally bankrupt and antagonistic towards God's word. And we see that. We look to what type of men are being exalted. And even, not just in those in authority in government. We look at the type of men who are being exalted, who are honoured, who get knighthoods and that kind of thing. Sports stars, movie stars, who lecture us on virtue in Hollywood, and they lecture us on morals and on how we should vote and lots of other things when they are producing these wicked movies. And this is the days that we're living in. This is God's judgment upon us because we have not kept God's word in our culture, that we've departed from God's word. And the only hope for us as Christians is really to get back to God's word. The quiet study, prayerful study of God's word and beseeching of the Lord God by his Holy Spirit, raise up a standard against the enemies to our soul and to bring reformation, first to our hearts and then, of course, to our communities. That's what we need, is we need God's word. And without God's word, we're lost. Our culture is lost. Doesn't matter who's in government, we need God's word. It's God's people that the lost have always been lost, haven't they? The lost have always been lost. God's people haven't been God's people. And we need to get back to God's word. That's what we need, is to get back to God's word. And so we need to pray, don't we, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to pray to the Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Let us pray for that. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we know that we haven't been what we ought to have been. We know that we need to humble ourselves before thee. Let us pray that. Let us not think that we are these perfect Christians. Let us not think for a second that we need to really come before the Lord in humility and say, Lord, please humble me. Please make me into a vessel of use, of honour, so that I may hold forth your word, that I may be conformed to your word and not be enticed by the culture around me. And so let us pray, in wrath, remember mercy.